So this is the last week of this series we've been going through in the book of Galatians called Rediscover the Gospel. And I just want to recap a little bit, because what we've been learning through the book of Galatians is how the gospel is so much bigger than what we tend to think. I think if you asked most Christians, hey, what is the gospel? They would say, well, we've sinned, we've fallen short of God's goal for our lives, but God sent Jesus to die for our sins on the cross so that we can be saved and we can go to heaven when we die. It's like, yeah, that's true. It's just not the whole entire story of the gospel. That's an important part, but there's so much more to it. And so if I were to try and fit the whole gospel story into one sentence, here's my sentence. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection made him the king of the universe, completing the story of Israel so everyone can be part of God's story. Because what Jesus did through his ministry on earth, through the life that he lived, through the death on the cross, through his resurrection from the grave, as he says at the end of Matthew, all authority and power has been given to me. And so Jesus is now in charge, but he also does things to complete the story that God began in Genesis chapter 1. And he started with Adam and Eve. And he took that story to Abraham, and he continued that story through Moses and the Israelites and the prophets and the kings. And so now, because of what Jesus has done, you and I can be a part of the story that God has been writing since the dawn of creation. And that's the good news of the gospel. And so yes, when we repent of our sin and when we commit to following Jesus, yes, you get to go to heaven when you die. But the gospel also means that God does not just have a plan for you someday when you finally pass away. He actually has a plan for you right now. He wants to transform your life right now. You don't have to wait until you get a resurrected body for that transformation to happen. It can happen now. And so this entire story of the Bible, this whole biblical story, it's our story. When you become a Christian, your family tree expands. You are added into a family tree with people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and King David and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Job and Peter and James and John. And with the many faithful preachers and missionaries and church members from all of church history. They get to be part of your family tree. And so the gospel story means that what we do as a church is one thing and one thing only. We introduce people to Jesus, period. It's just Jesus around here. That's what we are completely focused on. And so we want to make sure we don't have additional barriers or extra expectations that Jesus would not ask of anybody else, because it's just about Jesus. And the gospel means that because God knows who you are, you don't have anything to prove. You don't have to work extra hard to kind of earn your way into God's love and favor. He already knows who you are. He cares about you. He's got a plan for you. And I'm sure if you've grown up in church, you've heard those things in the past few weeks, and you've heard things like that your whole entire life. But perhaps, even though you've heard these messages over and over and over again, perhaps you would still say that something isn't right. Something doesn't quite match up or line up with your life. You would still describe your life as anxious, exhausted, hurt, disappointed, stressed, sad, confused. You know the gospel's good, but for some reason, you aren't experiencing it. There seems to be a disconnect, a breakdown somewhere, and you aren't sure what it is, because what you want is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, but you just don't seem to have it. You're weary. You're exhausted. And just to be completely honest with you, as I stand before you today, I'm pretty weary. I'm pretty exhausted. And a lot of us are experiencing this weariness. You're weary. You're weary of parenting your kids to follow the Lord. You're weary of trying to understand what is Snapchat and TikTok, and you didn't have those things when you were a kid, and what do you do? You're weary from the stresses of your job and dealing with coworkers that you don't totally like all the time, or clients that make demands that seem a bit unreasonable for what your job is. Perhaps you're even weary of just your life feels like it's just one challenge right after another. Like you solve one problem and here comes another one. You get one stressor off out of your way and here comes another one. And maybe you're even a little weary of church. Maybe when you got up this morning, you're like, I know I'm supposed to go to church, but I'd kind of rather not today. Maybe you're just weary, and maybe you know why, and maybe you have no idea why. You just know something isn't right, something isn't working, and you're just grasping at anything to figure out what is wrong, what is not working here, because this is not the way it's supposed to be. And maybe you're weary because even just in the last few years, the world has just changed so much. Not just with technology, but with how COVID changed the way some people act, with how some of the ways that we do things. Maybe you're weary and exhausted because it just seems like already it's another election season. And you're just weary. You're tired of another lecture, another homework assignment to do, another practice to attend, another meeting at work where you're not sure how it's going to go, another incident at home where your kid kind of blows up at you and you wonder if maybe, did I overstep? Did I say something wrong? What do we do? And so something is wrong and you're searching for the answers, but in the midst of that searching, you're losing sight of what truly is good. And it's hard. And Paul ends the letter of Galatians with an encouragement to us to not grow weary. So today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. And so go ahead and turn there in your Bible or on your the Bible app on your smartphone or iPad, whatever you got with you. And I want to start with verse 9 today in chapter 6. I want to start with verse 9. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul writes, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Sounds really good, Paul, right? Paul's encouragement to us is don't grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that sounds great, but Paul, what do we do if we're already weary? What if we're already exhausted? What do you do if you've waited and you've waited and it just doesn't seem like the proper time has never shown up before? What do you do then? Last week, Caleb preached on chapter 5, and so if you missed last week, you really should go watch it because it was a lot of fun. And if you were here, I'll just remind you what happened. If you weren't here, you'll just have to imagine it. Caleb helped us understand this passage with the illustration of arm wrestling. And so Richard Dickett was kind enough to come up here and beat an arm wrestling match with one of our sixth graders. And no matter how much that sixth grader tried, Richard could just put him down over and over and over. And again, Richard is a very kind man. He was just doing the part that Caleb scripted for him, all right? He was doing a great job, all right? But that illustration for us is that many of us are arm wrestling with our sinful nature, and we just think, well, if I just try harder, I can beat it. If I just work more, I can overcome it. And that's not the way life works. Jesus invites us into something completely different than that. And some of us, we are weary Because you're wrestling with your sinful nature, or your flesh, as Paul calls it. But I think some of us are arm wrestling with something that's a little bit different, but it's something you cannot control. Maybe you're confused about just, or angry at the culture and how much the world has changed, and so you're trying to arm wrestle with it, but you can't change it. Doesn't matter how angry you get, how much you yell, it is the way that it is. Or maybe you are saddened because life has changed in a way that you did not want it to, you did not plan for it to, and you wish you could just go back in time, but you can't. You can't go back and change it. And so you are weary. And that weariness can lead you to be depressed. It can lead you to be maybe grumpy or bitter or angry or just complain about a whole bunch of stuff. And you're just like, what is wrong with me? I used to not do this, but all of a sudden now I am. Because we get weary. And so in chapter 5, a spirit-filled person that Caleb helped talk to us about demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. And things like grumpiness, bitterness, anxiety, anger, complaining, selfishness, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that, but yet we still find ourselves feeling that way and acting that way and being identified and characterized that way because weariness tempts you to abandon walking in the Spirit because you're tired of waiting. You're tired of God taking his time, not your time. And so you decide, fine, God, if you're not going to do it the way I want, I'll go find something else. If patience isn't going to work, I'll use anger, because anger seems to get me what I want. Gentleness doesn't seem to change things. So instead, I'll get really selfish and I'll do what I want. And weariness leads us to leave what the Spirit is asking us to do and focus on what we want to do. And the irony of this is when you try to handle the problem on your own, you will only get wearier. You will only exhaust yourself further. And you will be in a spiral where you'll try to use your anger to fix your anger, and you'll just be angrier. And so the solution is to keep walking in the Spirit in your personal life, but also in the life of the church. And so after chapter 5, we go into chapter 6, where Paul is actually continuing the idea of walking in the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit, but he begins to apply it in the context of a weary church. And he says, hey, church, here's how we live a Spirit-filled life all together. Here's some ways, and Paul's going to give us 4 particular ways I'm going to highlight today for us to combat weariness together. So the first way that we combat weariness together is to restore lost church members. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now let's just be honest here. All of us struggle with sin. And all of us have our moments when you're maybe glad nobody else was watching. Nobody else caught what you did, or nobody else could read your mind and hear what you were thinking. And it's good for us to have a few trusted Christians that we can confess those moments to and get help and encouragement with. It's good to have that. And it's also good to have the maturity to recognize your own sin, to catch it, and realize, oh man, I've got to address that. I've got to work on that with the Lord. I've got to figure out what's going on in my heart that came out. But Paul also knows, as well as all of us do, that sin left unchecked leads to damage. It'll damage you. It'll damage your family. It'll damage the church. And sometimes the hard part for us is we won't always see our sin. Or you'll be very embarrassed by it or feel shameful by it, and so you'll hide it. You'll pretend it never happened, and so nobody needs to talk to me about it. I'm good. And so Paul says what we need to do is gently restore that person. And sometimes we kind of get stuck on this one because we will either fall into a trap of thinking that's not my business. I shouldn't get involved. I don't need to talk about this. You know, I'm just going to stay out of it, right? I'm just going to stay out of it. And we try to tell ourselves this is the nice thing would be if I ignore what's going on. But it's actually not the nice thing. And sometimes we are too aggressive. We're not gentle. When we come to correct somebody, we slam the whole book at them. We just make them feel horrible, and we're far too aggressive and angry. And so finding that place of gentle correction, that takes the Spirit. To find the right space to speak to your brother or sister who's in sin, who's hurting, and to gently restore them. So, this is a very rapid change of subject. If your dog went missing, what would you do? Would you, I assume you'd post on Facebook, because I've seen plenty of Facebook posts, hey, dog got out of the yard, if you see them, let us know. Maybe you would, you'd call a bunch of your friends and your neighbors, hey, the dog got out, have you seen where they went? Have you heard anything? You would jump in the car and you would drive around frantically, calling their name. You'd maybe bring along a bag of their favorite treats and just kind of hope they'd catch a whiff and come running home. And you would feel like the world is ending until you find your dog and you're reunited and all is well. And you can go back on your Facebook post and comment, you know, we found the dog. It's all good. If a church member didn't show up for a few weeks, what would you do? Some of you would do more for your lost dog than your lost brother or sister in Christ. And I get it. We tend to think, well, it's not my business. I know it's kind of hard because the average Christian attends church twice a month now. So it's like, well, maybe, you know, maybe they're just on vacation, or maybe they're just hanging out at the lake, or maybe they're just sick this week, or they've got a ball, something else is going on. But the end result is we don't really restore anybody. We don't check up on each other, like, at all. And so what's needed is for us to gently restore our family members. And let me just add this, because it's probably bound to happen. If you're the one who gets caught in sin, like if you're the one who your brother or sister comes to correct you, please accept it in all humility. In all humility. Because what you will want to do, what your flesh will want you to do, is defend yourself, put up walls, pretend like, I didn't do anything wrong. Who are you to, why are you talking to me about this? Like, you know. And what will typically happen is you'll just dig yourself into a deeper hole. Because you'll resort to lying or minimizing or denying it. When instead what you should just say is, I'm so sorry. I need your help. And the Greek word that Paul uses for restore, it's a word that's used to mend a broken bone. So what Paul has in mind here is this gentleness to bring about healing. Because the goal of restoration is that you or your brother or your sister would be healed, that they would be returned, and they would repent of their sin and leave that. So that's the first way that we can help each other. Here's the second way. Carry each other's burdens. Paul says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. To live as Jesus lived, you carry each other's burdens. How do you love God and how do you love your neighbor? You carry each other's burdens. Paul also wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of the others. You see, the enemy of burden-bearing is pride. It's pride. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves. Because the temptation is, when somebody else needs help, you think you're better than them. You think, that's below me. I don't need to stoop down and help them out with that. But in humility, We help each other. We carry the burdens that we are facing together to help make the load a little lighter. Now, in verse 5 of Galatians 6, Paul will also say that we need to carry our own loads. So it sounds a bit like he's contradicting himself, right? One verse he's saying, help carry each other's burdens, and then a few verses later he's saying, carry your own stuff. But this is where Greek will help us understand it's not a contradiction. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you learn Greek. I'm going to explain it to you. The word that Paul uses for burdens implies an incredibly heavy weight, something that you will need multiple people to haul. The word that Paul picks later in verse 5 is a word that is like a backpack. It is a weight that a single person typically would carry. Now listen, in all of our lives, not everything requires you to call 911. But there are some situations that you truly cannot handle on your own, and you're trying to handle it all by yourself. Just a couple weeks ago, I was having some trouble with my dryer. When Jen and I first got married, I went to this elderly couple's house in Louisville, and I was going to buy their washing machine. And I was like, hey, are you going to do anything with this dryer? And the guy was like, actually, I'm going to sell that too. What, you know? And I'm like, well, what do you want for it? He's like, well, you're already here to get the washer. And he sold me this dryer for like nothing. Right? I was like, this is a great deal, you know? And we'd had, they have this dryer for a long time. We ran the dryer for a while. And a few weeks ago, it started making this really weird grinding noise. And I figured, oh, the bearings are probably out. And for what we paid for this thing, it's probably not even worth to fix it. So I found another dryer, on Facebook Marketplace. And here's what I can tell you about me and dryers. I am capable of unhooking the dryer and getting some furniture sliders under the dryer and then sliding it to the front door. And that's all I can do. I don't own a truck or a trailer, and I am not strong enough to carry a dryer all by myself. Probably not a good idea for anybody. That's probably a team load no matter what. So I called Rodney, because Rodney has a truck, and Rodney is stronger than me, and he was able to help me pick up the dryer, get it into the back of his truck, drive to the place, swap it for this new dryer, and then bring it back to my house. And then he helped me get it in the front door. I put it on the furniture sliders, slid it in, and then I could hook it up from there. Right? And sometimes we have challenges in life where you truly can handle it, right? It is getting the dryer on the furniture sliders and moving it to the front door. You can do that. But other times there are burdens you cannot handle. And as much as you try to think, oh, I can move that, watch me, and then you throw your back out, right? Or you tear up the floor trying to drag it across the carpet. And so Paul says that each of us, we have responsibility. We have a backpack that the Lord has given us. And those are the things that we are responsible for and the things that we can carry ourselves. But then there are times when there is a burden that is far too great for any one person. It requires multiple people to carry it together. And so some of you need to ask for help. Because you know who you are. You're the kind of person who thinks, I can lift that, I can move that, I can figure out some way to do this all by myself, I don't need anyone else. And what you need to do is ask for help. You need to tell others, I cannot carry this, I cannot do this alone, I need you. And sometimes, for others of us, we need to ask this question, how can I lighten the burden of my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can you help them? What can you do? The third way that we can combat weariness is to contribute in the Spirit. Paul says in verses 7 through 8, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So sowing is planting seeds, and reaping is the process of then harvesting once they've fully grown and they're ready to harvest. So think of sowing and reaping this way. Whatever you contribute now will lead to the life you will have. Whatever you contribute now will lead to the life you will have. So for example, in finances, the money you put into that retirement account, that's what you sow. And then when you retire and it's time to withdraw, that is what you reap. In sports, all the time you spend practicing and working out, that is what you sow. And your performance on game day is what you reap. John Stott, who was a preacher years ago, he said it this way. He said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And so sometimes what we do is we just sow one little thing and it leads to the next, and it leads to the next, and it leads to the next. And so Paul gives us two options for how we can sow, right? We can sow in the flesh or we can sow in the spirit. And clearly, Paul wants us all to sow in the spirit, right? That's what he wants. But sowing in the flesh, what he's talking about is when you act selfishly for your own advantage, when you rely on sin and your own power to make something happen. Let me just give you a few examples of what could be considered sowing in the flesh. When someone dreams of, you know, just kind of being in charge, whether it's at work or a board, and they want to make all the decisions, and so that person schemes and kind of cheats their way to get to the top and be in charge, that is sowing seeds of destruction in the flesh. When someone secretly despises somebody else in the church, they are sowing seeds in the flesh of bitterness and hurting the unity of the church. When a husband and wife let bitterness and resentment build in their marriage and they don't try to resolve it, they're sowing seeds in the flesh. But obviously what Paul wants for us is instead to sow in the spirit. And he's already given us a few examples of that. You sow in the spirit through the fruit of the spirit. You sow in the spirit by carrying each other's burdens, by restoring one another gently. He's already told us some of what this looks like. And so all of the content that you absorb, the actions that you take, the books you read, the people you choose to be around, the way you spend your time, that is all sowing. All of us are sowing something right now. And eventually there will be a reaping, there will be a harvest of whatever we sow. So you've got to ask yourself, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? Are you sowing anger, bitterness, jealousy? Or are you sowing humility and peace and love and gentleness? You know, if I were to help Jenna plant tomato seeds in our garden, I should not be surprised when we don't have an orchard of apple trees. Like, I planted tomato seeds. What am I going to get? Tomato plants, right? And I think sometimes we are surprised in our life when we're looking for something to grow and it's not there, and it's because you didn't plant that. Like, you did not plant that in your life, so why do you expect it to show up? Sometimes we just act like it's just supposed to be, everything's supposed to be instant and automatic when it isn't. It is sowing and reaping. And very often, your present life can be explained by what you have sown in the past, right? The decisions that you've made, the relationships that you've kept, your choices in the past have led you to where you are right now in the present. So if you don't like what you currently have, you need to change what you're sowing. Like, if I don't want a garden full of tomato plants, if I would rather have an apple tree, I should plant apple seeds. And the same is true for our spiritual life. And so sowing and reaping plays out in your personal life by the decisions and the things that you do, but it also can play out in the life of the church as well. See, what a church harvests today is a direct result of what it planted or what it didn't plant years ago. As the famous quote goes, all organizations are perfectly designed to get the results they are now getting. So when you don't like the results you're getting, it's because you didn't plant what you should have planted. And now you're dealing with the consequences of that harvest. And so if you want to change it, change what you're sowing. And see, you and I become weary when what we've planted or what has been planted for us wasn't done in the spirit, when it was planted in the flesh. And then we have to deal with the consequences of that harvest. Warren Buffett, the financial guru, said, "Someone is sitting in the shade today because someone planted a tree a long time ago." But unfortunately, some of us are weary because no one planted a tree. Or maybe worse, someone planted thorns. And so what's the option? You've got to do some weed eating. You've got to pull out the weeds, you've got to till the soil, and you've got to plant all over again. And you've got to make sure you plant the right stuff, the things that the Lord once planted. And so that's how we combat weariness, by planting what is good so that we can reap what God wants to reap when it's time for the harvest. And the fourth and final way for us to combat weariness is do not give up. I know that's so easy to say, but incredibly difficult to do. Do not give up. John Piper said in a sermon on this exact same passage, he said, "Probably the worst enemy of enthusiasm is time. Is time." Because, let's be honest, you know what it feels like to start a project and never finish the project. Like the excitement of, oh, it's going to be great. We're going to redo this bedroom and we're going to transform it. This is going to be so exciting. And I bet we can knock that out on a Saturday afternoon. And then 7 weekends later and 35 trips to Lowe's, it's still not done and you're ready to scream your head off. Right? Because time will destroy your enthusiasm. Because we don't want to wait. We don't want to do the hard things. We just want to snap our fingers, put it in the microwave, take a pill, and it's done, it's fixed. But that is not how God works. And in this verse, I just want to circle one phrase for you, and that is the phrase, proper time. Proper time. Because a harvest only happens when it's the right time, when God knows it's the right time. So, for example, to stick with tomatoes, in Kentucky, when you want to plant tomatoes, you do it on Derby Day or Mother's Day. Like, that's the time frame to plant. And you can probably plant, like, a little later if you want, but there is a cutoff point where it's like, okay, if you don't plant tomatoes after that point, because you're not going to have enough time. The environment won't be right. You won't actually get any good tomatoes. You're just wasting your time. But here's the thing. When you plant that tomato seed, I mean, you all know this. It doesn't matter how often you go out there and you stare at that spot in the ground. It doesn't matter how much you water it. I mean, you might water it way too much if you do it this way. I mean, you can work really, really hard. You can go out there and you can give encouraging words to that tomato seed. Come on, little guy, I know you can do it. Come on, I'm cooking a salad tonight. I need tomatoes. Come on. But it's not going to grow any faster. It's going to grow when it's ready to grow. And when it's time, there will be tomatoes there. And we get this with our gardens, but for some reason we don't get this with God. And we think, well, maybe if I just work harder, maybe if I just do more stuff, maybe the harvest can come faster. And the danger, I think, for us as Christians, as we can trick ourselves into sowing in the flesh when we think we're sowing in the spirit. And this is counterintuitive. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Because I've noticed in the life of a lot of Christians, including myself, we want to make the harvest come faster, or we want to make the harvest more efficient, because we're Americans. We know how to do things quickly and efficiently. So let's hurry up, God. Let's get this harvest going. And so we think, if the harvest isn't happening, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong. So maybe I need to read my Bible more. Maybe I just need to pray more. Maybe if I just do, like, more stuff, or maybe if I just work really, really, really hard, the harvest will come quicker. And what that is sowing in the flesh, because you're doing it on your power, on your efforts, and acting like you can make God work quicker. That is not how God works. And that is not what he expects from you. Because God will bring his harvest when it is the right time. Let me explain it this way. I can't wait for Christmas, because that's when I'll get to, after Christmas services here, I'll get to head home to Kansas and see my family, right? I get to see them twice a year, Christmas and hopefully around the 4th of July. Now, if I start packing for that trip right after church, that will not make Christmas come any quicker. If I call my mom and dad and talk to them every day on the phone, that will not make Christmas come any quicker. It won't. If I try to cram like my 40-hour work week into Monday, that's not going to somehow skip weeks and get me to Christmas faster. It will get here when it gets here. Now, talking to my parents, that might help me survive the wait, right? And so we need to not view Christianity as a job. It is a relationship. Stop acting like if I just put in more hours and if I just sweat even more, then God's going to show up even quicker or do even more. No. It's a relationship. The harvest will come when God knows it's the right time. And what we do with him is invest in our relationship with him, which helps us wait. It helps us wait. And so what we do is we keep going. We don't give up doing good, because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. God promises us that. We just can't give up. And it would be impossible for us to keep going if it weren't for Jesus. Because Jesus never gave up doing good. Imagine how different your life would be if in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus is crucified, when he's praying, if he would have got up from that spot in the garden and said, "You know what, God? I'm done with this. I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. This isn't right. These people don't deserve it. I'm out of here." And he storms out of the garden and leaves. That wouldn't be very good for the rest of us. Or what if, as Jesus was carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem up to the hill where he's going to be crucified, what if in the middle there, he just threw the cross down and said, "You know what? You don't deserve it. You're mocking me. You're making fun of me. I've had enough of this. Good luck." And he just walked off. Wouldn't be very good for the rest of us. Or what if the very first time the Pharisees came to Jesus and began to question him, he said, "Are you kidding me? You're going to question me, the Son of God? How dare you? You ungrateful." And he just said, "You know what? I'm done with the whole Son of God thing. Figure it all out yourselves." That would not do a lot of good for the rest of us. But Jesus never gave up doing good. Even when people asked him frustrating questions and they didn't believe who he really was, and they tried to trap him and they tried to arrest him and they tried to get him killed before it was the appointed time, he just kept going. He just kept meeting with people. He kept preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And if Jesus would have gave up doing good, you and I would have no hope. We'd have nothing to boast in. There'd be no resurrection to put our hope in. There'd be no chance that either of us could be transformed at all. We would be wasting our time if Jesus gave up. But of course, that's not the story, because he didn't give up. He just kept doing good because he knew his heavenly Father was going to provide a harvest if he didn't give up. And so he kept going. The first person to live out Galatians 6:9 was Jesus Christ. And the good he did was he lived a perfect life. He taught us about the kingdom of God. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sins and defeat the powers of evil, so that anyone who chooses to believe in him can be forgiven of their sins and can be made into a brand new person through the power of the Holy Spirit and can have a place in God's kingdom. And that is good news. And so for those of you who, if you look back on your life and you know that you have sown seeds of destruction, you know you've done some things that you regret and you're reaping the consequences of those things today, I want you to know you can't go back in time and change those seeds, but what you can do is you can change how you plant right now. You can change what you plant. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gift of Jesus Christ, you can begin to plant seeds in the Spirit and your life will start to change. It'll take a little bit of time. It'll take some hard work, but your life will change. And for those of you who have sowed seeds in the Spirit, but you just haven't seen the harvest yet, keep going. I know that's easy to say, and it's hard to do, but keep going. because there will be a harvest if we do not give up. And the Lord will give you strength to wait on his timing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.